And now it's time for Power of Prophecy with your host, former professor at the University of Texas at Austin, career United States Air Force officer, and best-selling author, Tex Mars.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars. Welcome to another edition of Power of Prophecy. Today, we have power. We have incredible power to give to you. Today, I'm going to talk about power. Power. Power in the name of Jesus. It's Christmas time, just about, isn't it? But it doesn't really matter whether it's Christmas or anything. Listen, today is your lucky day. Now, I don't really believe in luck. You see, I believe that God has his finger on everything. He's got a grip on it. And nothing happens to you or to me that he doesn't know about and he hasn't planned ahead. And did you know that you were in his mind before the world ever began? From the foundation of the world, if you are chosen, why, he chose you. Think about that. You say, well, I'm just 60 years old, Tex. I'm just 32. I'm just 12. Way before that, God had you in mind. And today we're going to talk about that. And we're going to talk about something very interesting here at this holiday period. We're going to talk about forgiveness. A lot of people say forgiveness. Oh, I've heard that before. We should forgive as Christians. Okay. Let me switch the radio channel to another station. You know, we're going to hear about forgiveness from Tex Mars. But listen, you don't know what I'm going to say. It's powerful. It's going to change your life. I promise you. Now, by the end of the show, if it hasn't changed you at least a little bit, then write to me and tell me, Tex, you lied to us. You built that talk up, and then you didn't deliver. Well, sometimes I don't deliver, but today I've got to deliver because I'm dealing in the scriptures here, and boy, it's powerful. We're going to talk about what Jesus has in store for you. We're going to talk about Donald Trump. We're going to talk about, well, the old country singer, the famous country singer, Jerry Lee Lewis, maybe. See, we've got a big agenda, don't we? Jesus, Donald Trump, Jerry Lee Lewis. Of course, they don't all go together. And I realize Jesus is about 6,000 furlongs ahead of all the others. And then we're going to talk about, well, this ministry, Tex Mars. I might be an egomaniac and talk a little bit about myself. You don't mind, do you? Just a little bit about myself and Power of Prophecy. And then we're going to talk about you. That's right. We'll get around to you. You wait and see. We're going to find all about you and forgiveness. But first, let's talk a little bit about Jesus Christ and forgiveness, okay? And then we'll talk about Trump, and we'll talk about Jerry Lee Lewis. And oh, we're going to have a good time today. Now, I was reading the book of Isaiah recently, and I thought about Power of Prophecy. I thought about this ministry. We're a publishing ministry, and we publish things. People are always asking me, oh, what do you publish? You know, I tell them I'm a publisher, a Christian publisher. What do you publish? And sometimes I try to explain it exactly, but listen to this in the book of Isaiah. Verse 7 of chapter 52, it says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth, boy, there's the publisher, salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Well, we do that here. We say to Zion, that's all of God's people. We say God reigns. God is. He's the one. And we publish peace. Now, a lot of people say, no, you publish conspiracy books. You publish things exposing bad people. You expose Israel and the Judaic religion and Islam and all those other false religions. And that's true. We do. But through all that we do, the light of Jesus shines through. And that makes us a mighty publisher that says God reigneth. I like that. This verse is all about me. That's right. I started this ministry, I don't know, maybe what, 30 years ago? I don't even know how long it's been. We publish salvation. We publish peace. We publish, oh, the good things. And if you help us out, I'm not trying to get your money or anything else, but if you've helped us out in the last couple of years, you maybe, I don't know, if you send a dollar bill, well, that's good. Okay. Whatever you can, you've helped the publisher of good tidings of a peace, because Jesus Christ is peace of salvation. Think about that. You are the publisher. You're with us. You're not just out there. You're part of this ministry. Wow. It says in verse 8, thy watchmen, that's us folks, shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. That's what Jesus Christ did. He brought together Zion, didn't he? Zion is all of God's people. That's what Jesus did. Verse 9 says, break forth into joy. Sing together. Now, boy, that's a holiday message, isn't it? For the Lord hath comforted his people. It goes on to say that Jesus, as God's servant, and he's both servant and God, says, behold, verse 13, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Well, we make him high, don't we? Of course, we don't make him high. We just recognize it and tell you what's all about. We tell the Muslims, listen, you better, next week we're going to have a talk on what really is Islam all about. I hope you'll tell your Muslim friends to listen in. We don't hate them. We love them. And that's why they've got to listen. If they're going to be saved, if they're going to succeed in life and in death, they've got to listen. And we tell our Jewish friends the same thing. You got to listen. We have a message. We publish peace and salvation. But listen to this. 14 says, and many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Jesus was marred. You know what marred means? It means to be disfigured. It means he was beaten. Oh, he suffered. He was given stripes. And his face must have been a bloody mess, his back, his visage, the way he looked, that means, was so marred, more than any man. I mean, they decided they were really going to do him in. The high priest. Oh, they had those Roman soldiers to beat the dickens out of him. I'm sure they did. But 15 says, so he was marred, right? More than anybody had ever been, practically, and still could live. But it says here, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. That's what's going to happen eventually. Oh, the high people, the priests, the kings, the princes of this world. What they've never seen before, they're going to see in Jesus. What they've never heard of before, they will hear about in Jesus. That goes on. Chapter 53 is just an amazing chapter. Says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Listen to this. This makes you want to cry. He hath no form nor comeliness. Now, Jesus, he evidently was not a real handsome man. Now, I know we've all seen these movies and they have the greatest actors in the world play Jesus, handsome men and strong straplings. Not so. He didn't have any form. He didn't have any comeliness. He wasn't a handsome man. Now, you know, I preached this sermon before and some lady got up and got angry at me. Jesus was a good looking man, she said. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Even before he was marred and disfigured from being punished and shamed and put on the cross, it says here, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty. that we should desire him. Nobody loved Jesus because of what he looked like. Now, Donald Trump's a nice looking man. I guess Barack Obama must be pretty nice looking. I don't know. Maybe George Bush was. I can't really tell about men, but I'll tell you something. Jesus was not. He didn't have any beauty. He didn't have any comeliness. There was nobody that desired him for his looks. But now, there was something about him. It says here, in verse 3 of chapter 53, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Oh, when he was being beaten, people said, oh, what a shame. What a shame. What has he done to deserve that? He must have done something bad. They didn't esteem him highly. They said he must deserve what he's getting. Verse 4 says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Evidently, people believed that God was punishing him for something that he had done. Yeah, God was smiting him. Verse 5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now I want to stop at that verse. Yes, he was beaten. Yes, he was punished. Yes, people said he must be smited by God. But it says here, with his stripes we are healed. We're healed. He suffered for us. He even went to the cross for us. Verse 7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He didn't complain. He didn't say, you're hurting me. He didn't say, it's terrible what you're doing to me. He didn't say, you're going to be punished for this. He took his punishment. He just took it. He took it. Well, that's Jesus. Now, I read you that because I want you to know that these things bring understanding to us and to Jesus. He suffered these things, and he understood what it's like to suffer for something you didn't even do. Nothing. He didn't do one thing wrong. He wasn't even born handsome. He wasn't even born good looking. Boy. But he made his grave with the wicked, it says in verse 9. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Now that's it. He was made an offering for sin. Now, if you're a sinner, and we were sinners at one time. Maybe you're not now. Maybe you know Jesus Christ. But if you're a sinner, he died for you. He was an offering for your sin. That's why you can be forgiven. This is why you have such a lucky day. That's not really luck. It's planned. It's absolutely planned. He died for you. There's nothing good that you did to deserve it. And you may be the most handsome, most lovely woman on earth, but still you didn't deserve anything. He did for you. You know, that's where I want to start with this talk today, about forgiveness. About forgiveness. You know, I've had a lot of people get angry at me. Have you ever had people get angry at you? Sometimes it's justified. Sometimes it's justified. But a lot of people are angry at you for something you really did do. Somehow you're guilty. But you've never asked for forgiveness. You've never gone to them and said, you know, I'm sorry I did that to you. I'm sorry I caused that to happen. I want to apologize. Did you ever think about doing that, but you just never got around to it? This is an important thing in forgiveness. Now, it's interesting about forgiveness of sins. You know, Jonathan Edwards was an old time preacher. He was in a sermon called In the Hand of an Angry God. Boy, they say that was a stem winder of a sermon. I once read that sermon. In the hands of an angry God. We will all fall in the hand of an angry God some one time or another. I'll tell you. Now, he's not angry necessarily at nothing. He's angry at what you have done against him. You see, God made this world to be a good place, a peaceful place, a place of salvation, of love, of justice, of harmony. And when you do something wrong, you just disturb that. You disturb it. And you know, you really make God, well, he's angry. And you don't want to fall into his hands when he's angry. You don't want to do that. No. Don't want to fall into his hands when he's angry. But think about that. I know a way to get God to laughing. There's a way you can assuage. That means to sort of, you know, make sure he's not angry at you. How do you do that? Well, just ask him for forgiveness. Now, Jonathan Edwards was an old preacher, and he was a great preacher, and he would send out young pastors. You know, young preachers are very eager, and they want to go out and preach. And so he would send them out into the boondocks to preach to these little bitty churches out in the little towns around New England and so forth. And when they got back, he'd always call them into his office and say, how did it go? He wanted a report from the young preacher. How did it go? Well, one young preacher came back and says, well, Pastor Edwards, it didn't go very good. I preached and I didn't save anybody. Nobody came to the Lord. Not one soul was saved. And Jonathan looked at him and he grabbed him by the arms and says, well, did you make anybody mad? Yeah, that's pretty important. Now, I've made a lot of people angry for good. A lot of people say I'm an anti-Semite. I've made a lot of Jews angry at me. Well, so good. Good for them. Maybe I didn't save a lot of Jews, but I've made a lot of them angry. And you know something, friends? Being angry is the first step in finding God. Because you see, he's angry at you. Oh, yeah. A lot of people are angry because God doesn't work for them. They wanted a new car and he didn't give it to them. They wanted this certain girl or certain boy and he didn't give it to them. They get angry. They wanted a job and he didn't give it to them. They get angry at the world and they say, you know, God is just not right. I don't believe in God. Or maybe God doesn't love me. Now that's worse. God doesn't love me. If he did, I'd get what I wanted. Wow. I once met a man, preached at the church I went to. He came in a wheelchair. He was crippled. He was deformed. Oh, he was a great man and very, very powerful and young, but he had a motorcycle accident. It crippled him. It put him in a wheelchair. And, you know, his message was very special. He could have talked about the healing of God, but God hadn't healed him. God had not healed him. He could, I mean, you know, some people, you get a lot of sympathy that way when you're crippled and you can't move and you can see the guy's bad shape. A lot of people would listen to him. So what was his message? Well, his message was, I love God and God loves me and I'm not angry at God. And that struck me. He's not angry at God. Why, here I was, I had all my limbs, I was active, energetic, I was not in a wheelchair, I wasn't crippled for life, what did I have to complain about? This man said, I love God, he loves me, I'm not angry at God. I was in a Wesleyan church, I guess it was sort of like a Methodist church, here in Austin, Texas. I was preaching a sermon, and I was talking about rock and roll music, how it was the devil's work. I was talking about various songs. It is the devil's work. I'm sorry, folks. That's the way it goes. But anyway, I evidently made some young man angry. He was about 17 or 18, and he got up in the middle of the church And boy, he was huffing and puffing, and he runs out of that church and he slams the door. Of course, everybody looked, and afterward his mom and dad came up to me and said, "That was our son, and I sure am sorry he interrupted your sermon." And he gets very angry. He's been listening to satanic music. He gets up in his room and that beat of that satanic rock and roll, and he listens to that, and he didn't want anybody criticizing his satanic music. I said, "Well, I'm glad he was here today." They said, "Yeah, but it really made him mad." Well, good. That's great. We're making progress. Yeah, everything's okay. That's good. That's great. Can you imagine if he had come here and I'd have said, "Oh, I love that satanic rock and roll music. Oh, isn't it just great?" Why, he wouldn't have anything to confront him. He wouldn't have anything to challenge the lie. Now he's got a challenge. Now he has to sit back and say, "Well, is this true or not? What do I?" You see? The world's telling him it's great music, but I'm saying watch out. He came here today, and you see, I didn't need to ask forgiveness. No. I hadn't done anything to the young man. I had helped him. Now, was he saved? Not yet, but he's on his way. I went to a conference up in the Denver area of Colorado, and as I was speaking about the Native American Indian religion, you know, they get into the tents and they have their sweat lodges and they worship the Great Spirit. They don't worship Jesus. This couple got up and the man said, you're a fake. You're a fake preacher. There's nothing wrong with the Native American Indian religion. There's nothing wrong with the Great Spirit. You know, blah, blah, blah. He interrupted my talk. And I said, "Sir, you're wrong." I said from the pulpit, "Sir, you're wrong. Believe in Jesus. There is no Great Spirit. There's only Jesus Christ. You can't believe in that Native American Indian junk." And I said some other choice words. Oh, he stormed out of the church too. Oh, I've made so many people angry over the years. Down in Florida, they invited me to speak at a psychologist, a Christian psychologist conference. And I knew I was in trouble because the first night I got up to speak and they'd invited me. I was one of the top speakers there, you know. But the first night I got up and I noticed that nobody, there were hundreds there, hundreds from all over the United States could come to Florida for this conference in the winter. And none of them had a Bible. I thought that was a lot. They call themselves Christian psychologists. They were going to be counseling people all over the United States in their local churches and such, but they didn't have any Bibles. Well, I lifted my Bible in the air and said, "Friends, you don't have any Bibles. You're unarmed. How are you going to counsel people? This is every person's guide for daily living. You need to teach them of the Bible. Why don't you have a Bible?" Well, it didn't make me too popular. And the next night I went back. I was on several radio and TV shows, and I came back just in time to speak my second sermon. But the guy that was leading the whole thing, he was had a doctorate in psychology, and he came to meet me at the door. I just got there in time and everybody was all already set down. And I arrived at the door and I was just ready to speak again. And he said, "Tex, we had a meeting while you were gone, and we've decided we don't want you to speak tonight." "Really? Okay. That's all right. Have fun then. You know, you don't do your thing." So I left. You know, I left. He didn't want me around. Evidently, that hurt enough. I did enough the first night. They didn't want me to preach the second night. But that was okay. And, you know, I got out the door, and I were walking toward our car. Yeah, we'd been rejected. We'd been told, you know, "We don't want to hear you again because you brought up that Bible." And we talk about psychology and Carl Jung and Sigmund Freud and all that, you know, the psychological mumbo jumbo, which, by the way, I used to teach at the university. I used to teach psychology, but of course I gave all that up and said, "This is malarkey." When I gave my life to Christ, I realized what a bunch of junk that was. Now, I know the psychologists, they're going to get mad at me. They're going to write me today. Okay, fine. If you're a psychologist, you can write to me, and I hope I make you mad. That's good. We're succeeding. We're progressing. But I left that. It was like an encampment. And they had the chapel there. I almost got to my car, and this woman, she realized I wasn't going to be speaking. She had gone there just to hear me. And she dashed out of the chapel, and she ran toward one. And I, wait, she said, you're not going to speak tonight? And I said, no, ma'am, because, you know, Dr. So-and-so advised me that I couldn't speak tonight. She said, well, I want you to answer my question. I said, well, what's your question? She had a question for me. She said, well, at my church, I go to a Baptist church here in Florida. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, well, the pastor, we usually, it's Christmas time, she said, and we usually have a scene. You know, we put up the little baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph and, you know, the scene inside the stable, the typical nativity scene right in front of our church as an example for the whole town to drive by. I said, well, that's wonderful. She says, well, the preacher this year decided that was going to offend people. To have Jesus in the nativity set, that would offend people. So he has brought a display of the Smurfs. I said, the Smurfs? Oh, yes, she said. Those are the little blue people. The little blue people on those kids' shows. He put up a big display of the Smurfs, some comedy scene. I said, for Christmas? She says, yes. Because he said, to show Jesus to the world would offend people. And I said, and this is a Baptist church? Yes, 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 sir, she said. But somehow I just don't feel right about that. I said, well, what's your question for me, ma'am? She said, is that right? I said, no, it's of the devil. It's of the devil. They shouldn't have the Smurfs up. Jesus. Jesus is the one we recognize at Christmas time. In fact, we recognize him all year. And your pastor has offended Jesus. Not the other people, not the atheist, not the agnostic, not the all those of other religions. He has offended Jesus. If I were you, I would go far, far away from that church. She says, well, I've been going there my whole life. I says, let me tell you again. Let me just tell you what I'm wanting to tell you now. You need to stay away from that pastor and that church. That's evil. And she says, well, thank you so much. And you know, that was it. She was so happy that she had the answer that she wanted. And it was to leave her church because they had replaced Jesus with the Smurfs. I don't need any forgiveness for that. You know, we're going to talk a little bit what to do later on. You know, those are the pearls of our faith. And we should not cast these pearls before swine. That's Matthew 7. But I'm talking about a different type of forgiveness now, where we fail. We make mistakes. Sometimes we do it on purpose. It's intentional. Sometimes we just break God's laws. We just don't do what's right. And you know, as Christians, when we sin, when we do what's wrong, we know it. It's in our hearts. Is it not? Don't you know it when you've sinned? Right away, you get that little feeling, don't you? You know, I don't feel good about what I just did. Well, I've got a song I want to play for you. And you know this song, I heard it recently. Wanda got an album by Jerry Lee Lewis. Now, she loves gospel music, but every once in a while she'll get an album. And she loved this Jerry Lee Lewis album. And we're going to play one of his songs. It's all about forgiveness. It's all about being the man or woman that God intended you to be. And maybe that your loved one intends for you to be. Maybe you've done your loved one wrong. Maybe you've done your children wrong. Maybe you've sinned. Maybe you need forgiveness. And it's amazing. But sometimes the world can tell us things that we don't seem to get on our own. And old Jerry Lee Lewis, the country singer, seems to have done that. We're going to play his song when we return. I'm Tex Mars. You're listening to My Talk today, and it's about forgiveness. I'll be right back after this brief message. Hello, friends. Tex Mars here. You know, a lot of people say I'm an anti-Semite. They say I must hate Jews because I write so much about them. But you see, sometimes the things you love, you write the most about. Have you ever thought of that? Now, I used to have a lot of friends that were New Agers, still do. They were New Agers. They were into all kind of New Age occult things. And I loved these friends. I wanted to tell them about it, that these are just not right. And so I began to write and study the New Age movement. And I showed them where in the Bible it says these things are of the devil. And a lot of them believed me. And they came back to Jesus Christ. And a lot of them were very, very, they were just mixed up and confused. And, well, I did the right thing. And some of them actually forgave me. They said, you know, I'm so glad that you told us all about the Bible and what it says about the New Age. I just thought you were really wrong, but now would you please forgive me, Tex? They asked me to forgive them. I said, well, you know, you never offended me, but perhaps you offended the Lord Jesus. But I'm glad you're back on track. I'm glad you're my friend. I never lost sight of the fact that they were my friends. And, you know, Jesus said when they accused him of associating with bad people, as Donald Trump would say, bad hombres, he said, that's right. He did. He went to dinner with some bad people, some sinners. And he said, why? if they were well, they wouldn't need me. I mean, only the sick need a physician. If you're not sick, you don't need the physician. So that's why he associated with friends. If you don't associate at least some of them, I'm not talking about going out and partying with people. I'm not talking about going and getting drunk with them. I'm not talking about cursing with people and telling dirty jokes. I'm just saying at least befriend people. Get to know some people. Go to their houses. Or invite them to your house. You can win people over just by example sometime. You say, well, I shouldn't associate with sinners. Wait just a minute. Yes, you should. That's what Jesus said. Why do you want to associate only with people like you, with perfect people? Well, God wants us to be around these sinners too, you know. They need you. They need your example. That's why I wrote my new book called The Holy Serpent of the Jews. Oh, the Jews need this book. Now, the World Zionist Congress has written to Amazon and suggested my book be taken off their list. They said this man is a notorious anti-Semite, this Tex Mars, and he's written this book, Holy Serpent of the Jews, and you should not even be selling this book. Well, you know, to me, I just succeeded. And that's step one. They evidently had read a little bit about my book, not all of it. They knew that it was true. And I thought, well, that's good. The World Zionist Congress. I'm glad. They call me a notorious anti-Semite. That's wonderful. Now, some people would be worried. They'd say, oh, you're going to sully your reputation. Reputation? I'm thinking about saving some Jews. I'm thinking about reaching them for Jesus Christ. And they're going to hear about Jesus in this book, and they're going to see where you can't worship the serpent. You can't believe he's your Messiah, the serpent, but they do. Now I want you to have this book. Maybe you'll reach out to some Jewish friends. Maybe you'll get some people angry. Oh, you say, well, I don't want to get people angry. Well, maybe God wants you to make people angry a little bit. He said, well, I don't know if they'll forgive me. Well, maybe they won't. But you know, that's not up to you. That's up to God. You do the right thing. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Wait and see. You'll be blessed. You're blessed when men persecute you for his name's sake. He said that in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. Think about that. Think about being blessed. When men persecute you, when they revile you, you're being blessed. Now, the World Zionist Congress was blessing me. They were saying, Tex Mars wrote this book about the Holy Serpent of the Jews. And yes, I did. They never said there's falsehoods in the book. They just said I was an anti-Semite for writing it. Well, good, good. I made them mad. I'm succeeding. You can succeed too with this book. Now, maybe you'll just want to get it and take it, and it's a cold, you know, wintry night, and you curl up by the fireplace and read this book and go, wow, because it's a shocking book. It's the only book ever written on the Holy Serpent of the Jews. I want you to have it. You've got to have this book. You really do. It's $20. Please add $5 shipping and handling. $25. And write to us at Power of Prophecy, 1708 Patterson Road, Austin, Texas, 78733. Send us $25 and say, Tex, I want that book, Holy Serpent of the Jews. I want to make people mad at me. No, you don't necessarily want to do that, but at least you'll know. You know, you've got to know about the religion of the Jews before you can reach out to other people, to Jews. Now, I believe that's very worthy, to reach out to Jews and to save them. Now, I have friends that, boy, they do seem to be Jew haters, and they don't want to reach out to the Jews. They want the Jews to go to hell. All those Jews are bad people, so they just should go to hell. No. Listen. No, they shouldn't go to hell. They shouldn't go to hell. They're going to. Don't get me wrong. But you want to do everything you can to stop them, to prevent them. You want to tell them the truth. You want to make them happy. And by the way, you'll be saving many lives in doing so. And you'll be happy. Oh, you'll be blessed. You'll be thrilled at saving others, including Jews, by the way. Again, that book is available through our website, powerofprophecy.com, powerofprophecy.com. Or you can phone us toll free, 1-800-234-9673. And sign up for that book. It's $25. That'll take care of everything. We got a lot of copies here. We're going to keep making them as long as we're going to keep printing them as long as they sell. Might even be a little bit longer than they sell. Who knows? We're going to keep them in print. We're going to be publishing salvation. And that's what this book is. It's publishing peace and salvation, which we're offering to Jews. Believe it or not. Am I a notorious anti-Semite? Well, no. No, I'm not. But the World Zionist Congress is mad and angry, and they say that I am. And you know, it doesn't matter if Amazon offers that book. I believe God will put it in the hands of every Christian who needs it, who wants it, who wants to publish peace and salvation. Okay, let's return to our regular program. We're talking about forgiveness today. Forgiveness. You know, I was reading what the Bible said. I just told you about Jesus, how he will forgive because that's why he went to the cross, to forgive. And it's very, very important that you understand that that's why he went to the cross. Now, man, Isaiah chapter 55 also is this verse in verse 6. It says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isn't that great? I mean, he doesn't just pardon. He does so abundantly. When you're pardoned, you're going to feel so great. Think about it. I mean, you've been consigned to death, maybe. And then he pardons you. Wow. Think about that. But it says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. You see, he's not going to be available all the time. A lot of people say, well, when I get ready to call on God, I will. Right now, this is my season for sin. Really? Well, you may not be around tomorrow. I mean, 50,000 Americans die every year from automobile accidents. Maybe you're going to be one of them. And thousands more die from all kinds of diseases, terrorist attacks and heart attacks and all kinds of things. You better seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Maybe you call on him, he's not near. He was, but you know, he waited on you and you didn't want to call on him. he says that the person who knocks, he's waiting at the door. But if you knock too late, if it's too late for you, there's some people that can't seem to find God. They just don't understand it. Why? I pray all the time, but I can't seem to find God. Well, maybe you prayed a lot of times and God was there, but maybe you said the wrong prayer. Maybe you said a selfish prayer. You know, God loves the humble. He loves when you realize that in you is nothing good. You're on your way, my friends. You're on your way. I mean, to be humble, to be obedient, and just, you know, just to say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm just a sorry person. That might be good. It may incredibly bring you a pardon. It says, let the wicked, that's right, the wicked, forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Are you wicked? He said, boy, I've done some wicked things in my life. Well, now's your opportunity. You can forsake your way. And how about this? The unrighteous man has terrible thoughts. You know you've got terrible thoughts. Or do you? Maybe you have sexual sin in your life. Are you thinking all the time? Are you watching pornography and all kind of junk like that? And you're unrighteous. Well, you can return to God and he will have mercy upon him. Isn't that great? God will have mercy and he will abundantly pardon. I mean, think about it. He will have mercy and he will abundantly pardon. That's it. Think about that. Wow. Now you say, well, why should he? I'm a louse. I've lied. I've cheated. I'm just a louse. I'm no good. Well, you're probably not. Well, then that's an opportunity for God to work, it seems to me. It says, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Wow. He's thinking something different than me. He's thinking he can save me. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Oh, God, he's thinking at a very high level. You can't even reach up to that. All you can do is pray to him and he'll reach down to you. It says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. I believe people can get saved just from quoting the Bible. Just the words that I told you. You could tell God, God, I read in your word. It says here that you will have mercy upon me. You will abundantly pardon me. And you know what? God says, that's right. I will. Because his word will not return void. It's powerful. It's sharp. It cuts, and you'll be amazed. It shall accomplish that which I please. That's what God says. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God sent this word to you. If you're listening to this today, God sent this word to you. He's going to pardon you. He's going to have mercy on you. And if you say he can't do that, I'm too wicked. Well, you just denied God. You just said, God, you're not able to save me. Who are you to say that to God? That's pretty strange, isn't it? It'll prosper in whatever he wants it to do. For ye shall go out with joy, verse 12, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all of the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Have you ever seen trees clap their hands? Well, I haven't really. But I've sort of seen them sing a little bit, haven't you? You just listen very closely. You're out in the woods by yourself, and the winds are going. You can sort of hear them singing. Oh, maybe that's what it's talking about here. You know, Donald Trump is an interesting man, isn't he? And I've seen the way he operates. I'm very impressed, I must tell you. Now, I don't trust any politician I'm watching very close. Who knows? But, you know, I think the man's being led by the Lord. And a lot of people are writing to me and saying, Tex, America has a chance again. God is giving America another chance. Now, before, I thought America was gone. Well, we need to secede from this crummy country. All these horrible people, Hillary Clinton and all this Pizzagate and all these terrible things going on to our little children. And I mean, everybody's saying F you, and the language is terrible and the movies are horrible. And oh, what a sick, devastating, sinful nation we're in, my friends. God's given up on us. That's what I said. But, you know, I think I was wrong. And then Trump comes. Now, Trump seems to have his faults, but don't we all? Don't a lot of us have faults? Has he sinned more than you and I? And when he got up there and he talked to the black people, and I listened to him very carefully, and he said to the black people, he noted how poor they were and how there was so much crime going on in their neighborhoods, and little kids were being slain in the streets. And he said, give me a chance. What have you got to lose? I can fix it. You know, I know that's just a man talking to people, but I listen to those. And that's what God says to us, isn't it? Give me a chance. Give God a chance. You tried to do things yourself. You couldn't make it. You couldn't do it. Well, give God a chance. What have you got to lose? Trump told the people. I can fix it. That's what God says. Maybe God's speaking through Trump in a strange sort of way. Maybe. And you know, I think the blacks are beginning to listen to him. I was watching last night, and they had a pastor on, a black pastor, and the old football star Jim Brown was there on the Hannity show on Fox News. And Jim Brown, he was a big liberal, and I saw him before about 10 years ago, and he was dressed up looking like some black freak, and he was, you know, he was sort of a Jesse Jackson, Al Sharpton type of guy. But now he says, I love Trump. I love Donald Trump. Really? And many blacks are saying that. And many voted before, about 96% had voted for Obama, but quite a few actually voted for Trump. Trump said to him, vote for me. Give me a chance. What have you got to lose? They were being treated like dirt, have been treated like dirt. They're given all these welfare payments. If you think that's good, then okay, great. But it's not. Trump knew that's not good. They want jobs. He said, I can fix it. God's a great fixer. Think about that, my friends. Now, I was listening to this song. Wanda had played it in, what's that song, Over the Rainbow? Jerry Lee Lewis sang this song, Over the Rainbow. And I was listening to that song. It's a pretty song. You know, the old standard, you know, Wizard of Oz song, Over the Rainbow. Very pretty. And I said, that's a pretty song, Wanda. That's really nice. She said, well, I heard it on the radio, too, and I thought it was pretty, too. Now, Jerry Lee Lewis has sort of a bad reputation. He's had young wives, and I don't know, he's done them wrong and all that. And then after that song, I was going to flip it, and I was going to listen to it again on the tape player. And then, bingo, another song came on by Jerry Lee Lewis. Now, this was a number one country hit. I'd never heard it before, but I listened to it. And just like Donald Trump, I thought, well, this is what God hears a lot of. And I think God could be very receptive to this message. Now, I want to play you that song today, Jerry Lee Lewis. You may say, why is Tex playing that worldly song? Well, you tell me if it's worldly, okay? I think the words must be written by somebody who is crying out and said, could you take a chance on me? Could you give me a chance? If you'll give me a chance, I promise to be the man that I should be. Please, give me another chance. I was thinking, you know, a lot of people cry that prayer out. Now, maybe he was crying out to his girlfriend. Maybe he was crying out to his wife. I don't know. or maybe it was just words just to make money from the music, but it was a beautiful song. Now, Jerry Lee Lewis has a beautiful talent from God. And I know, well, God can use this song. I'm going to play this song for my people. I'm going to see what they think. My people here on Power Prophecy are very perceptive. They want to be blessed. So I'm going to play that song for you today. Let's just see. Tell me what you think about it as a song of a man seeking forgiveness. Tell me, does this strike you as something you might cry out? Now, a few words might change, but isn't this what we have all at one time or another cried out to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Could you take a chance on me?
If I promise you to straighten up and put my life in order, if I swear to you, woman, on bending knees, I won't hurt you again. If I become the kind of man that you want me to be, would you take another chance on me? The good Lord knows I've done you wrong. I've asked him to forgive me. Deep inside, I think he would, darling, if you could do the same. If I could take back all the things that caused you misery, would you take another chance on me? Would you take another chance on me? I paid for my mistakes. Would you take another chance on me? Or have I changed too late? I've been a fool, woman, for hurting you. But God, can't you see I'm sorry? If you were only mine again, I'd make it up to you. But my past keeps blinding you. If you could only see, would you take another chance on me? Think about it, darling.
In chapter 61 of Isaiah, we see the passages that Jesus actually said. These are words that Jesus said. He went into the synagogue and he spoke these words. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." Think about that, my friends. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Are you bound? Are you in prison? A prison of your own device? Are you brokenhearted? Do you need liberty? Well, Jesus said he's come to bring liberty to the captives. I think that's what forgiveness is all about. Now, not only for you, but you've got to forgive others. You know, that's in the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? You forgive those who have debts against you just as they forgive you. It's part of the golden rule. I was reading Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. And Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? That's what the Jews said, you know, you should forgive your brother even if he comes to you seven times and asks for forgiveness. But Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Wow. You got to keep forgiving and forgiving, don't you? It never stops. Well, if he's sincere, keep forgiving. When you forgive somebody, my friends, something happens inside of you. Something great happens. You're forgiven yourself. And Jesus then went on to give a parable of a servant whose master called him in and said, you owe a big debt to me, thousands of talents. You owe this debt, pay it, or else I'll send you to the debtor's prison. And the man said, Lord, master, and he got on his knees and said, please forgive me, I have no money to give you. And the master had compassion on him. And he said, I forgive you every penny. I forgive you. And the man went out, forgiven. But then that same man called in his servant. And he said, you owe me money. Pay me now or I'll send you to the debtor's prison. And the man said, I'm master, I have no money to give you. Please don't send me away. I know I will send you away. And he called for the guards and they sent them. They took the man and they put him in chains and they took him away to prison. He had been given forgiveness, but he wouldn't give it out to others. And then the master heard about it. Oh, the big master. You know who I'm talking about. And he called in that servant again and he said, I forgave you of every cent that you owed me. I had compassion on you. And when you left my presence, you were forgiven. But then you turned around and did this to your own servant and put him in prison. You would not forgive him. I'm going to punish you. I'm going to take you away to prison and you will pay every cent. And he did. He paid and he paid. And Jesus said, that's the way God is. And that's what God requires of you and me. Forgive others as we would have them to forgive us. That's forgiveness. Will you take a chance on God today? I want to ask you this last question. I told you I was going to reserve a little bit of time for power of prophecy. We're here. We're trying to do good. And we've got a big mission. We're trying to clean up America. And I'm telling you, everything we've been talking about for 30 years is coming true today. People know there is a conspiracy. The media are rigged. Everything we've told you is true. And we're going to keep telling people. We're going to keep preaching. We're going to keep talking to people about the truth, about Jesus Christ, and about the conspiracies, and so forth. And I want to ask a question of you. Could you take a chance on me, Tex Mars? What have you got to lose, my friends? I'm going to keep rooting for Jesus Christ. I'm going to keep pushing. But we need your help. We need your help. If you can help us, please do so. We need your love gifts. We need your offerings. And we need, most of all, your prayers. Well, until next week, this is Tex Mars saying tune in each week during this same time and discover the power of prophecy.